Hello, I'm Danny Aiken, president of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. We want to thank you for listening to this chapel message. Our mission at Southeastern is to seek to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ by equipping students to serve the church and fulfill the Great Commission. We hope that you enjoy this chapel message and that you will visit our website. It's www.sebts.edu. There you can learn more about our school and what the Lord is doing here. We hope you enjoy the message. Thank you for being a part of what we're doing here.
Well, I'm privileged to be here today, you know, and I'm also just always mutually encouraged as a student here and as someone who has gotten the chance to connect with some of the faculty and some of the students here. You know, my heart is always mutually encouraged here, just, you know, even about the conference that you guys are going to be having this Friday and Saturday, just really talking about and just simplifying why we're here on the earth is about the gospel and about being on mission, about being transformed by the gospel and being on mission. And you know, and I'm just excited about the commitment to missions that this seminary has to doing that and to being on mission for the glory of God. You know, it always encourages me in so many different ways. And, you know, and today really what I want to do is I want to just encourage you all the more. I really feel like in a time where we're in the beginning of New Year's has a way for us to reflect, you know, in December and January, reflect on kind of the past year and kind of have a hope for this year to come. And hopefully for some of us that we haven't already given up on our New Year's resolutions. But if you have, then hopefully today you might gain a new one. You know, and our just desire, my desire, and really what I want to talk about today is I want to talk about why you need to be burdened by mission. Why you need to be burdened by mission. And let me just frame the conversation with some of my thorough research that I found on Google that I have. And it's just this, it's an appeal. It's called a plea for fishing. Let me just read it to you. It says this. It says, "Now it came to pass that a group existed who called themselves fishermen. Now there were many fish in the waters all around. In fact, the whole area was surrounded by streams and lakes filled with fish. And the fish were hungry. Week after week, month after month, and year after year, these who called themselves fishermen met in meetings and talked about their call to fish, the abundance of fish, and how they might go about fishing. Year after year, they carefully defined what fishing means, defended fishing as an occupation, and declared that fishing is always to be a primary task of a fisherman. These fishermen built large, beautiful buildings called fishing headquarters. The plea was that everyone should be a fisherman and every fisherman should fish. One thing they didn't do, however, they didn't fish. Many who felt the call to be fishermen responded and they were commissioned and sent to fish. But like the fishermen back home, they never fished. Like the fishermen back home, they engaged in all kinds of other occupations. They built power plants to pump water for the fish and tractors to plow new waterways. Others felt their job was to relate to the fish in a good way so that the fish would know the difference between the good and the bad fishermen. Others felt that simply letting the fish know they were nice, land-loving neighbors and how loving and kind they were was enough. After one stirring meeting on the necessity of fishing, one young fellow left the meeting and went fishing. The next day, he reported that he caught two outstanding fish. He was honored for his excellent catch and scheduled to visit all the big meetings possible to tell how he did it. So he quit his fishing in order to have time to tell about the experience to the other fishermen. He was also placed on the fisherman's general board as a person having considerable experience. Now, it's true that many of the fishermen sacrificed and put up with all kinds of difficulties. Some lived near the water and bore the smell of dead fish every day. They received the ridicule and some who made fun of their fishermen's club and the fact that they claimed to be fishermen yet never fish. They wondered about those who felt it was of little use to attend the weekly meeting to talk about fishing. After all, were they not following the master who said, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men"? Imagine how hurt some were when one day a person suggested that those who don't catch fish were not really fishermen at all, no matter how much they claim to be. Yet it did sound correct. Is a person a fisherman if year after year he never catches a fish? Is one following if he isn't fishing? You know, as I read that, it's kind of funny, but it's also kind of sad. You know, some of the research tells us that 95% of Christians never intend to share their faith. You know, and as I read this text and as I think about this passage, you know, my heart just grieves and my heart grows burdened for this very thing. You know, Andy Stanley has a quote in his book Visioneer, and he says, "Visions are born in the soul of a man that is consumed with the tension between what is and what should be." And I just remember sitting in your chair and being in seminary as a student. And, you know, and I'm just like, "Lord, how can we get so much information? How can we get so much knowledge? How can we be so rocked and transformed by the gospel? But for some reason, my neighborhoods are not changed. Our cities are not changed. They still lie desolate. They still lie, remain unreally uninfected, unimpacted by the gospel." And I was just like, "Lord, what's going on?" And you know, and this really just became my life's call, my life's verse. It's like, how do we be about this? Because Jesus said this very statement in another way in Matthew chapter 9:35, where he was going from city to city, and he said he had compassion because they were like sheep without shepherds. And then he turns to his disciples and he says, Pray to the Lord of the harvest for fishermen. I mean, pray to the Lord of the harvest for laborers. Why? Because the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. The laborers are few. And see, when Jesus responds here, he says, the problem is not our cities. The problem is not the hood. The problem is the lack of you and me that are out there. Because we spend a lot of our time talking about, framing it, making sure that we have the right conversation. And really, we have the right approach to dealing with it. And really what I want to talk about today is the overall principle is why we need to be burdened by mission, even to the point of making missions a spiritual discipline in our everyday life. In the same way your studies are, in the same way your quiet times are, in the same way things, because it's not going to happen by osmosis. And the reality is that God uses missions just as much for us as he uses it for the world. So my question to you as we talk today and as we reflect on this passage is, what are you burdened for? What keeps you up late at night? What grieves you? And my prayer is that this would be the case, you see, because early on in my Christian life, I hit this early on. I wasn't raised in the church. I came to know the Lord at 21, and when I came to know the Lord, born in a football household. And in the process of that, I came to know the Lord, and I didn't know stories like Samson and Delilah, David and Goliath. People would talk about that. I was like, who are these people? But I would go back and I would study, and you know, and during that time as a student in college, I would go to every Bible study. I was at the BSM. I was at Campus Crusade for Christ, InterVarsity. I was at anything because I felt like I was a football player. I was like, I need to catch up. So I was in spiritual two-a-days. You know, I was just like, I need it. I need to get it. And you know, because I felt like every Christian knew the Word of God and they wanted to share it with others. And so I was in here and doing this, I was just like, I was hearing words in terms that I met this group of people who was loving the Lord, but they weren't talking about some of the stuff that I was learning. You see, when I was going to some of these studies at Campus Crusade or the BSM, one of the things that they would talk about would be evangelism and discipleship. And I was just like, what? You know, I know my friends love the Lord, but they're not talking about this, because my friends, to them, Christianity was don't go to the club, don't drink, don't smoke, don't have sex outside of marriage. It was all the don'ts. And it was just like the Christianity was just really a reactive thing. And I was just like, for the first time, I'm seeing God, you have actually called us to do something, to be proactive. And so just like any believer, I just started, young believer, I was just like, I need to invite my friends to this to get what I'm getting, to see that God has called us to something. You know, and for many of us, I was just saying like, Lord, it seems like we, as the church, we always posture ourselves in a defensive posture. But when I read Matthew chapter 16, where he says, Peter, upon this rock I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Is that when I see that I see the church on the offensive, not the defensive. But so many of us, our goal is to keep hell out of the church instead of the church charging the gates of hell. And so for many of us, we theorize, we talk about, we conceptualize missions, but we're never going out. We're never getting dirty. We're never going and actually doing missions. And so I just started inviting my friends. And I was just like, Lord, there's a group of people. There's a group of people who were raised in the urban context. There's a group of people here that are not getting this. They're not getting the teaching. They're not getting the doctrine. And I was like, Lord, how can I be a part of doing that? So I just invited my friends to the studies. These were predominantly white studies. I didn't care. I just wanted to grow and I wanted to learn. But most of my friends were minorities and growing up in the urban context, they would come and it was like, man, good teaching, but there was always a but. It was like, I'm just not feeling, the acoustic guitar. I'm just, used to a little bit more. And there was always some tension there that they would, do it. And there was this wanting for something spiritual. And so really my call to ministry was, Lord, how can I help be a part of the solution to bringing the gospel into the urban context and taking it in a way to do it? And so this is what we did. We just said, how can we create environments to invite our friends to? And because I didn't have church experiences, I started just doing things that I enjoy doing. And so I grew up on hip hop. I grew up on different things. And we just did those types of dynamics and those things to the point where people came to know the Lord. And that's when people like Lecrae came to know the Lord in our ministry, and Tadashi and Sho and all these people came to know the Lord. And we're just like, how can we just create environments to invite our friends to and reaching the gospel? And then really what we said was like, we wanted to create something that was both contextually relevant, but also doctrinally sound. Because we saw for so many of us is that we felt like that either I'm around people who understands my context but don't get my commitment to theology, or I'm around a group of people who get my commitment to theology but don't understand my context. And it's like, how can I wed the two? And it's just like, how could we create? And I realized that our story wasn't a unique story. And so God, through his grace and his sovereignty, basically allowed it. And all of a sudden, it became a national platform. And then all of a sudden, God has just graced us to the point where on December 15th, in Denton, Texas, 30 of us said, we need to make a commitment. And we made a commitment to leave Denton, Texas, to move to Atlanta, Georgia, to start Blueprint Church. Because we said, in a time where the world is becoming more urban, more dense, more diverse, more minority, majority, all of our contexts, it just seems like there's no one speaking on our behalf that understands both our context and our culture. And there's no lightning rod. And it's just like, how can we be about missions? How can we go about in doing that? And so we did that. And by God's grace, he's given us favor. Ended in so many ways. When we started the church, we said we want to have a very simple simple strategy. And our strategy is simply the DNA of Blueprint. And if you were to go to our website and click on the DNA, you would just simply see our core. And we at our core is that the gospel changes people and people change the world. And therefore, it's our job to unleash healthy people to do ministry where life exists. Simply to equip the saints for the work of service. And the way we measure health is by a threefold pillar, is that people who are growing in the gospel in the context of family while being on mission. And so each and every year and every time, we're always constantly recalibrating ourselves around this, around our DNA and what creates us and what makes us tense. And so we just said, what does it look like for us to stop and to make this year, and how do we be burdened as a church about missions? And I want to share with you just this passage and give you basically five reasons why. And now sit down. Five reasons why I believe that we need to be burdened by missions. Mark chapter 6, 30 through 44, Jesus is just receiving his disciples. And after receiving his disciples back, he sent them out in the previous chapter. And they went and they were able to go out and all the things that they were doing. And so they're coming back and they're tired and they're fatigued. And so Jesus is like, well, let's retreat. Let's go rest. Let's go reflect on and see what all that has taken place. And so as they begin, they're reflecting, they get on a boat and they go to leave. And what's interesting about this is that in the midst of them going to retreat from the people, you read it right here. It says, as they were going to this desolate place and rest a while, many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in a boat to a desolate place by themselves. That was the goal. But now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. And when they went ashore, he saw a great crowd. And here goes that word again. And guess what? Jesus had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And they began to teach them many things. The first reason I believe we need to be burdened by missions is this, is missions grows our affections for Christ and others, taking us from the conceptual to the affectional. Missions grows our affections to Christ, taking us from simply the conceptual to the affectional. You see, I just remember sitting in seminary and just like I was saying, just like, I'm like, Lord, how can we get such rich content, such rich information, but our cities are still the same? You know, and as Jesus, they just got back. These disciples just got back. But as they're going on the boat and they're coming back to this reality, Jesus sees them and he has compassion. There could have been many reasons why he could have said, well, this is not the time. We're tired. We're fatigued. We'll come back to them later. But he gives them this object lesson of the issue of overcoming idolatry. You see, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul tells the Timothy, he says, listen, the goal of our instruction is love. Love from a pure heart, a sincere faith, and a clear conscience. And he says, everything that we do, that's the goal. That's the end line. And so we talk about as our church, there's three rules. The first rule is that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. The second one is love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. And the third one is do whatever else you want to do. You see, the restrictions is in the first two. If we would really get up each and every day and we would really go and says, Lord, the goal of today and the goal of my preaching and the goal of me sharing is not just simply only being right, but the goal is that people would fall more deeply in love with you, that I would fall more deeply in love with you, and that I would have to engage with people and then I would see that these are people that are lost. That this idea will grow, it grows our affections for him, but we have to make sure that we're framing it each and every day, that the goal of our instruction, why we're doing this idea, because the reality is that each and every one of us, we're all dealing with idolatry. And so the question that we must recognize is, how are you overcoming your idols and showing that Jesus is better? Showing that Jesus is better. You know, I live a good life. The Lord has graced me in so many different ways. But if you were to stop and say, how to reflect on your life for a minute, and just if I was to take just me and focus on me for a while, I guarantee you in the next couple of minutes, I can get real sad and frustrated and have my own pity party. There's something about missions that lets you know that it's not about you. That it's not about you, and it puts you to something greater. And so he teaches this first one to his disciples. But not only that, not only does missions grow our affections for Christ and others, but missions aligns our hearts. And this is the second reason. Missions aligns our heart with his, causing us to move from passivity to compassion. You see, it's real easy for the disciples who have said that we're tired, we're fatigued, that we could have done anything. And so the whole idea was them in 35 and 36 was when it grew late, after all of this, it grew late. His disciples came and said to him, this is a desolate place. The hour is now late. Send them away. Go to the surrounding countryside and the villages and buy themselves something to eat. And allow them to go. Allow them. They were probably thinking, we're doing a good thing. We're having some forethought. There's some leadership taking place here. You see, I love this scene because the reality is right now that they're tired. They're hungry. They haven't even had time to eat and to think. And they're creating all these things. And I just remember one of our pastors, he talked about, and he gave us this definition of passivity. And this definition stuck with me, and it sticks with me today. He says, passivity happens when a love for self crowds out the ability to love others. It's when a love for self crowds out the ability to love others. See, a lot of times, and I love this object lesson because we think and we talk about ministry is always an overflow. And we always think it's at the extra stuff that we give. But right here, we have Jesus who's fatigued. We have disciples who are fatigued. And as they're going, he has compassion. And Jesus had a decision about him and his disciples. Either he can love himself now or he can love his people. This group of people, sheep without shepherds. And there's this idea that he said that he's not going to be passive in this situation and allow a love for self to cry out his ability to love, you know, others. I remember as we was going to Atlanta, I came and, you know, we did some mission trips. And I remember going to a Boys and Girls Club. And at this Boys and Girls Club, they was servicing 300 kids every week. And it was in one of the inner cities in Atlanta. And in these 300 kids, I went and talked to the director, and I said, how many have both mom and dad in the home? The director looked at me. He kind of smirked and laughed. He says, what's that? He was joking, but he said, no, seriously. Out of all these 300 kids, I can probably count on two hands, less than 10, that have both mom and dad in the home. But then he said, but you know what? I can give you more examples. I can give you more examples of two women, and he was referring to two lesbians, raising up the next generation of men in our city than I can the traditional mom and dad relationship. And I just remember at that time just being grieved, and I was just like, Lord, why does it not seem like no one is being called back to this? Why does it seem like we interpret God's call by the path of least resistance? That it's always, God is always calling us to bigger and better. He's never calling us to harder. You know, and I was just like, and I'm looking at it, and I was just like, the reality is that as Americans and as Christians, you know what? We're addicted to comfort. We're addicted to being comfortable and being all, and we hide behind that. Why? Because we're passive. There's a love for self that's crowding out the ability to love others. But see, the reality is that we must understand, and this is the third point, is that we must recognize that mission reestablishes our identity, reminding us that we are God's chosen vessel. 2 Corinthians chapter 5:17 says, God is making his appeal through us. Be reconciled. That this is his call. This is his cry. I know we've grown up in churches and we've heard the statements that if we don't praise him, he'll have the rocks cry out. Yes, Jesus, God, the Lord can make the rocks cry out. But the thing is that he has chosen to use us. But the question is, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. We got too many of us that are unwilling vessels to do it. But he recognizes, and so he, after they say, they tell him to send them away into the surrounding country and village so they can buy something to eat. In verse 37, he says, but Jesus, he answered them and he says, you give them something to eat. God has chosen you and I to reach the cities, the context, to it, and if we recognize this, it reminds us that we are God's chosen vessel. You see, but what's interesting as the passage in 38 and following is the fourth point is that missions reminds us of our deficiencies driving us to pray. Missions reminds us of our deficiencies and reminds us to pray. In verse 38, it says this, and they said to him, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them to eat? So they make them see how outlandish this is. Like, 200 denarii, should we go? I mean, 200 days worth of work? Should we go ahead and do that? And he said to them, no, what do you have? How many loaves do you have? Go and see. And when they had found out, they said, five and two fish. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat them down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. You see, the dialogue began in verse 38 where he gives us that which that emphatic, you feed them. Right there, he's basically wanting them to admit their inability to do what they are able, what God is calling them to do. He's calling them to something greater, something that we know that's beyond their capacity, to recognize their deficiencies in there. And they begin to interact. You know, it's interesting about this verse is that in this verse, you have these disciples who are going back and forth. And Jesus was saying, go and feed the over 5,000 men that we have. And he was like, what do you have? We have five and two. That's all we have. And what ends up going on is that he says, get that, gather it up, have them sit down. And then so, you know, I could just imagine the disciples like, all right, sit down. Jesus is about to do something. I really don't know exactly what's going on, but he's told us to sit down. And so he sits them down, and then they come back and they begin to bless it. You know, what's interesting about this, and I've wondered many times, that in this passage, there was over 5,000 plus people there. I believe that probably all the 5,000 probably didn't even know a miracle was going on. See, the miracle was probably primarily for the disciples. That God was using this as a sanctification tool in recognizing that, listen, all I know is we started with something, and every time I go out, I come back, there's more. But then I go back, and I come back, and there's more. And then there's this, and you know, like, I don't know. And because in the midst of it, as Israel is rejecting Jesus as king, and they're making him a good man, they're making him a prophet, they're making him John the Baptist, they're making him all these things, he says, no, you know, just the thought of the disciples' minds are saying, no, he's more than a prophet, he's more than all these things, because if you would have known what we started with and what we have now, is that, like, I just keep going back. And I keep seeing God doing miraculous things, and that missions was primarily used for the disciple sanctification than it was for the actual benefit of the 5,000. Jesus knew these people were going to get hungry again. They were satisfied because they were full. But see, the disciples' lives were changed forever. Because they said, Lord, you take the little that I bring and you multiply it. You see, the reason why I really believe that we need to use missions as a tool, as a discipline, is because of this very thing, is that I believe that God sanctifies us and benefits us more. And so I tell our church all the time, it's like, we need to go and save Atlanta. We need to go out and have impact on Atlanta, not simply because it's for Atlanta, even though that's, praise the Lord for that, but it's for us. And I really believe that many of us as Christians are not experiencing the abundant life because of this missing component of missions. We're talking it, we're philosophizing about it, but we're not doing it. Dr. Keithley in the class said this about this discipline. He says, discipline is not a sign of strength, but it's actually an admission of spiritual weakness. You see, the reality is that we must recognize that if we don't discipline ourselves to be on mission, you're going to get what we're getting. We're going to get what we're getting. But it's in that, not only does it remind us of our deficiencies, driving us to pray, missions reminds us of his sufficiency, strengthening our faith. That as the disciples kept going back and back, they don't know how he's done it. They don't really recognize, they don't understand it all, but for some reason, God is able to meet the needs through broken vessels. Vessels who are unwilling to do it, vessels who wanted to go about, take the easy route, but God says, you do it, and he's placed us there. You know, there's a group of families, we had about 20 families, or 20 people, moved into a part, the historic West End, about 2 years ago at our church, and it's an inner city part of Atlanta. You know, and in that time, They had many, there's been many things. We've seen people. There's one incident where one of our members that just moved there was looking outside the window and they saw a guy just beating a woman with a rifle, with the butt, the head of a rifle, just beating a woman. Looked into the backseat of the car, there's a dead man lying in the back of the car. He goes out and he says, "Man, I'm calling the police." And he yells out his window, and but he still is just doing it. And then he comes back, he runs outside to stop this, and the guy pulls off, runs over, hits her, left her for dead. There's been stories like that. We've seen countless burglaries. There's just this past couple of months, we've seen one couple in our church, just in this last couple of months, two houses down, there was a woman that was murdered at 2 a.m. by a kick-in. They kicked the door down, murdered them, took their stuff. A month later, there was other series of break-ins. Their door was kicked in. Their TV was stolen. Things were vandalized. You know, and then there's also been a series of murders and series of things that's happened just right in their neighborhood, not on the news, but the news is coming to them. And I just remember I was talking to them. We had a prayer service, and I was talking to the lady, and she was just there, and she was just almost holding back her tears, and she was just like, I don't feel safe at home. I don't really know what to do. I don't feel safe. I don't feel comfortable. I don't know. We put the alarm. We did all the stuff that we thought that we need to do. And she says, "Just feel like I." And she just holding back tears. She said, "I just feel like I'm gonna die here. Just feeling so vulnerable." But she made a statement that rocked me. She says, "But you know what? I know this is what God has called me to do." You see, the reality is that God deepened a burden and a passion for her. It wasn't just yesterday that I get a call from that same girl or the same couple that their door was kicked in again. That this, we talk about real life and real missions. You see, a lot of us, we would easily factor in, well, I got to protect my wife. I got to protect my kids. I got to protect. And saying basically a love for self, crowding out the ability to love others. But the question is God calling any of us to go to back? Are we going to continue to be addicted to the comfort that we have? Is anybody getting called to be on mission? You see, and the reality is what do you tell a woman? I didn't have anything. Seminary didn't teach me anything to say to her. But all we could say is that we're deficient, but he's sufficient. And he's able. And I don't know, and I can't even promise you that. I can't give you any promise. I can't. God has not given anybody a king's X, but he's sufficient. And if we're going to see, we all know the issues of our cities. But the reality is, unless we move and make missions as a discipline, we're going to continue to use and take the path of least resistance. We need laborers. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. God, force us out. Force us out. And that's my prayer for you. That's my prayer for my church, is that the Lord will no longer leave it up to us, but he would only put us in a situation where we have to go. We have to go. And so this is my prayer, and this is why, and I'm hopefully, this is why we need to be burdened by missions each and every day. And we need to make it a spiritual discipline in our everyday lives. Because if we don't, we'll continue to talk about our fishermen headquarters and the call to being fishermen. But if we're not saving any fish, the question, are we truly fishermen? Let's pray. Father, we're grateful. We're grateful to the fact that you use us. Unwilling vessels, people who many times run away from anything that's hard. But Father, you still use us. Father, teach us to get beyond ourselves. Teach us to live for you and for your glory. Humbly submissive hearts that makes it about the advancement of your kingdom, the person and work of Jesus. Father, I pray that we might be an answer to the prayer of Matthew chapter 9, 35 through 38, when Jesus says, pray to the Lord of the harvest that more laborers. I pray that this seminary would be the answer to that prayer, and we would produce more laborers. Not just more converts, more laborers for your namesake and for your kingdom. Father, we love you. We thank you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you again for listening to this chapel message from Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you are thinking about theological education on the undergraduate or graduate level, including doctoral studies, we hope that you consider us. If you also find these chapel messages encouraging and a blessing to your walk with Christ, we hope that you will consider financially supporting Southeastern. Our graduates are literally serving the kingdom across this globe, working to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Your gifts will help to train more, and they will serve as a worthwhile investment in God's kingdom. You can find more information about attending Southeastern or supporting us financially at www.sebts.edu. We covet your prayers and trust that God will bless every good work you do for His glory. Thank you for joining us in our chapel services.